is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of grace, where we'll continue here, page 4 of our notes, Roman numeral 5, subpoint B. When we became believers in Jesus Christ, we became new creatures. We acquired a new spiritual dimension that is the form of the human spirit. We therefore have a spiritual essence that is part of our physical being as believers in body, soul, and spirit. And it is this spiritual essence of the human spirit that is designed to allow us to engage in the understanding and knowledge of things of the spiritual world as revealed by God, and how the human spirit is employed and utilized in its regards is under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that functions in tandem with the human spirit. When we rebound, fit ourselves in fellowship, our human spirit is activated. We are then plugged into that which is called the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception. Again, a principle of grace that's applied to us in our Christian lives and are predisposed otherwise to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA and clearly advance our own thinking and profit from the study of God's Word at hand. This one principle is a gross failure in regards to Christians today living in the lukewarm era of the church age, and the reason why you have such a plurality and diversity of interpretations out there, which is not the way the Bible is designed to be understood. It's to be understood in unity and like-mindedness, and that is under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, properly interpreting these things correctly and assimilating these things according to divine design and standards as set forth by God. And the fact that believers won't apply this, therefore they walk away from whatever churches they attend, whatever things they hear, whatever the pastor has studied, grossly misinformed, Bible doctrine rationalized, distorted in many different forms and ways, and that is what we seek completely and totally avoid in regards to this local church. So it's our custom to allow everyone to make sure you're in fellowship, rebound. The mechanics to do so is 1 John 1:9, and we are in a state of spirituality, we are in a state of fellowship, and we are otherwise in the correct mode and functioning properly before God to hear and understand these things as He is so designed for us to do. So with that in mind, we give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this particular doctrine, the doctrine of grace, reflects the title and policy of the plan of God. We take the principle of grace for our own purposes and understanding of it in a completed way, an accurate way, and classify it into five general categories that expresses God's grace as it's applied to us as believers and humanity in this respect. The first, in regards to this classification, is that which is obvious to most believers, is saving grace. That is a grace that is applied to us, an expression of God's love for salvation from eternal condemnation, to save us so that we can have an eternal relationship with God. It is a grace and provision made to us, not deserving or deserved by any of us. It's not based on any merit of what we are. It is based strictly upon who and what God is and what He has provided for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Saving grace is an act of faith in a non-meritorious way, apart from any works. Only Jesus Christ can provide that which saves man from eternal condemnation. And after saving grace, then comes, obviously, that which we refer to as living grace. Living grace recognizes God as the ultimate provider and sustainer of all things physical and spiritual in the known creation and universe in which we exist. And obviously, under living grace, this means that God provides for us those physical assets necessary to sustain us, living our Christian lives, all sufficient so that we can run and complete our course. This includes in the physical realm, obviously, the food we eat, the nourishment we need, the water to drink, etc. In regards to sustained physical life, clothing on our back, we are commanded not to be anxious for anything. We are to faith rest, put our trust in God, recognizing that He will provide for us no matter what circumstances or situations might ultimately show or reveal to us to be otherwise. That God is for us, and God will provide for us all that is necessary for us to live our lives according to what He wants us to be in fulfilling His directed will for us in this respect. Obviously, God provides living grace for all men. He brings the sun and rain upon the unrighteous as well as the righteous. This gives men, under the principle of grace, opportunity and time to come to recognition, to seek God if they are so volitionally inclined. Otherwise, living grace is particularly of interest in regards to the believer priest, one who is positive, as that means that ultimately he will indeed not only provide the physical sustenance that we need, but He will also provide any protection, etc., necessary to sustain us in our life, to keep us alive, to keep us breathing. As long as you've got a breath in your body left with you, you have opportunity to plug in and apply Bible doctrine. God will provide these things. And in the last Bible class that we ended, we looked at some great examples, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, etc., how God sustained their lives in order to fulfill His plan for their life in spite of circumstances that obviously in any other realm without God's direct divine intervention would have checked them out of here quicker than you know what. And God still sustains them in this respect, and He will do the same for each and every one of us, even though it may not be on such a dramatic platform in regards to what we see in the Old Testament in regards to some of these believers. And I say that tongue-in-cheek because when we get to heaven, we may be surprised at what God really did do to protect our behinds as we live in this world so that we can run and complete this course, the danger that is out there. There are people that are antagonistic to us and they don't care about our lives. They can give a hoot in hell in regards to whether we're breathing or not. They have other goals and other agendas in life, and they just as soon see us dead than see us alive. And you never know how God is constantly pulling strings, overruling certain negative types of negative volition, seeking to do positive volition harm in any geographical spot and area of the world, as well as any point in time in history. And the fact that living grace provides all this, we must also understand that it's not a promise that we will not experience testing in life otherwise in this respect. And that's where we left off, set point B, Roman numeral 5.6, page 4. Living grace is not a promise of freedom from pressure and persecution. You live in Satan's world. Satan's world functions and operates under a set of rules and guidelines that are in contradiction to the truth of God's plan for mankind. And we're in a position as believers that are positive, as we so claim, to align ourselves with God's laws, with His rules and standards in regards to being citizens of His kingdom. And Bible doctrine obviously goes in the face of contradiction from other negative volition around us who are not so inclined to line up with God and His plan. So therefore, living in Satan's world, who is the openly declared enemy of God, falling under his rulership, his tutelage, his influence, etc., we find ourselves in positions at times of antagonism and hostility that's directed towards us. So you can expect testing, you can expect persecution as you stand for the faith in this respect. So it does, however, point six, continuing, guarantee that we will be able to stay alive physically, complete our course. It guarantees that the positive believer won't die before his time, and that enemies will not be able to keep those who are positive from making the three adjustments to the justice of God. This is the kind of God we serve. We truly are seekers of Him. We want to do His will for our life. He has a plan for our life. And that plan, obviously, is understood through comprehending what His directed will is for us in regards to our Christian life. And those who are so inclined that to want to do God's will for their lives, He will do what's necessary to keep us around so that we can run and complete our course. Compare John 16:33. So these are promises. You can either believe them or not. That's your choice. In John 16:33, Christ declares, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," that's our position in Christ as being the believers in his person, "you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." That's the testing, the persecution, the pressures that we experience living in Satan's world. "But take courage. I have overcome the world." And while Satan is a ruler by default, based on the failure of our corporate parents in the garden, Jesus Christ has undone legally all that Adam and Eve did physically and otherwise, getting us in the condition and the state of being of which we exist. And therefore, he will ultimately reign, and he will ultimately be victorious in regards to all things. And those who align themselves and attach themselves to him and are willing to be his companions, if you will, in the Christian life, allowing him to be their number one focus, their celebrity of life, etc., he will ensure that we are victorious in regards to the angelic conflict. Romans 5:3-5. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, our testings, our common human problems." Every person has their problems. Every person has their tests in life. We have an opportunity, based on being believers, based on the fact that we're positive and willing to plug in and submit to God's will for our lives, to take these tests and turn them into something completely, totally beneficial in an eternal way and in a very grand and glorious fashion under the principle of SG3. And therefore, we have a reason to exalt in regards to finding happiness and being, if you will, spiritually and emotionally stable, with relaxed mental attitude, plus age, in regards to our Christian life, because we know all these things are for our benefit, for our eternal disposition. And that all these things that are occurring in regards to our Christian life are nothing more than opportunities to advance us, to reflect our positive volition, to apply at the highest level we possibly can, and obviously accumulate for ourselves these ultimate rewards in the highest and maximum of ways. So we exult in our tribulations, as he goes on, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, the testing, the patience in life, and perseverance, proving character. And proving character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. That hope there is confidence, not wishful thinking. Hope, when it's used in the Bible, means having an expectation, a confident expectation of something. And that confident expectation is that God's word is going to come to fruition. These things are true. These things are reality. And they will happen just as he has promised that they will with respect to our lives. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's divine love. As it is the result, the product, the copulation, the polyvolition with the truth of Bible doctrine and the gospel message coming out in the form of the human spirit. Doctrine in your soul, how beautiful is it? See, divine love. To understand a doctrine on such a level. A level, again, that believers in general, overall, are totally ignorant of. 2 Timothy 3:12. Promise that you will face persecution. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's those who are positive to Bible doctrine and willing to step out in their lives following God's directive will be persecuted. No ifs, no maybes, you will face persecution. And then, you can compare Job 2:6 with the example of Job, who was an Old Testament polity believer that underwent unbelievable testing of his faith in his life, not based on anything that he did, sinful, unrighteously, otherwise, but simply based on a satanic attack against his person, which God permitted to occur to allow the virtue of Paul's volition to manifest itself for all posterity in this particular individual, for our own edification. 7, living grace therefore may be tested from time to time. We have the example of the Exodus generation. All that God did to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians under the institution of slavery and under the authority of Moses in this regards, all the miracles that were performed to get Pharaoh to release them, Exodus 15, and here you have some 6 million Jewish individuals that leave the land of Egypt. God's going to take them out into a wilderness area in this respect, and all this is designed to test their faith in his person. And he gives them again, as I said, a heads up that he is more than willing to do all that's necessary to preserve their best interests in this respect. Again, the miracles of all the things that he brought upon the Egyptians to get them out of the land to begin with. He was not a miserly God. They walked out with all the wealth of Israel, essentially. That God can take the impossible and he can turn around and make it possible. All through basically people's thoughts. He just put it in the Egyptians' mind. He had wore them down so much that mentally, emotionally, they were just so worn out and so wasted that they were just willing to give everything up. So just get them out of here. See. You never think of God doing that on your behalf, you know, etc. And he gets them out, and obviously he has a Red Sea crossing, which is one of the big examples of deliverance regards to them, as well as all the other things that he has provided. And one of them was a water test. And that's the example here that we pulled out of Exodus 15, the water test at Marah, verses 22 through 25. Just as an example. And it's their first water test. And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So obviously they had to ration their water. Now, we're talking, they had to have a lot of water. I mean, it was 6 million individuals in a more or less a desert region. All the animals, the cattle, the sheep, the goats, other animals that they had with them that depend on water to exist. You know, I like reading westerns, some of the old westerns in the old days, and people settling out in the New Mexico, Arizona area, and the kind of wilderness area. And these types of, you know, own tests come up in regards to people. And it reminds you of how God can provide. And then you get mad and you shoot somebody, and that makes the story really good. But anyway, they have this water test, and for 3 days, they're without water. Now, you would think, you know, after all the miracles he's already shown them, the expression, the manifestation of his omnipotence in unbelievable ways, that we would just blow our minds to see things today like this. They still fail in regards to faith resting and putting their trust in God. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. Now, they came, and this was kind of part of the test was this thing that, well, look, there's water, but it wasn't drinkable. It wasn't potable, see. And so this takes the test, if you will, at another level in this regards. And they couldn't drink it, for they were bittered. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitterness in the Hebrew. So what do the people do rather than, you know, step back and pray and exhort and encourage one another? Hey, well, God can make water. I mean, He split the waters of Red Sea. You know, look at this pillar of light we had to follow every night, and the cloud above us to keep the hot, scorching sun off us every day. All the miracles. Oh, you know, that's what you would think. But this is the nature of negative volition. And while the majority of the Jews were believers, they were negative with respect to Bible doctrine. And obviously, what do? They turn to their pastor and they start bitching at him. So the people grumbled at Moses because people wouldn't apply. You know, and sometimes that happens. The pastor hears the grumbling because people don't apply. They're like, you know, somehow I can force people to apply. No, I can't. I can give you the doctrine, but it's up to the individual to apply. What shall we drink? And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And of course, obviously, he turned to God. He's positive. He knows where the source comes from. He's going to use the doctrine. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation. There he tested them. That's God testing them. See? So to note that God tests individual living grace. Another example, Exodus 16, 2 through 3, 5, 17, 1 through 7. You can read those on your own. 1 Corinthians 4, 11. In regards to his own testing and his ministry, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. So I guess my niche as a pastor in Northeast Ohio, in the midst of all the snow, really isn't all that bad. It could be worse. God could put me in an environment that you know, I didn't have all the creature comforts. Hebrews 11, 37, 38. Other persecutions and tests that positive believers underwent in the Old Testament, here in our Hall of Famers of chapter 11. That's what we refer to this chapter as, Old Testament Hall of Famers, those who are positive, that are, if you will, contenders for the prize, essentially. And these, they were stoned. Many of these individuals were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted through bribery, things of this nature, to, you know, compromise Bible doctrine. They were put to death by the sword. Murder is the insinuation there. Then went about in sheepskins and goatskins, wearing clothing that's just barely able to get them by in regards to their environment. Sure isn't nothing, you know, of even off the rack caliber. Sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. This is some of the things that Polyvalish has gone through in history just to maintain the faith, because they wouldn't compromise Bible doctrine in their lives. And then verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world looks at them and says, what a bunch of idiots. Look at these poor people. They want to line up with this religion. And there they go. And they have this unbelievable top pressure life. But look at the way God looks at it. A whole different vein. A whole different perception. It's men whom the world was not worthy. People that are willing to sacrifice for the truth of Bible doctrine have a very high place of endearment in regards to God Himself. They hold a very special place, if you will, metaphorically speaking, in God's heart. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. So we have other verses that tells us not to be envious in regards to the cosmic ties, the worldly, who have things, who have the freedom to move where they want and pursue the almighty dollar and all these other things, that live in an environment they want, because we're restricted in regards to Bible doctrine and God's geographical will for us and other things of this nature, knowing that we're in good company and that these things will ultimately come back in our favor for all eternity. And not to be envious and jealous of these people. And your STA, it likes to rear up sometime, puts you under self-pity or whatever, you know, how the STA likes to do. Why can't I have these things? You know, God, I've been faithful to you. Why aren't these things happening? In my favor, it's all part of your test in life. And understand, God hasn't forsaken you. He will not forsake you. He will be with you as long as you maintain your integrity in regards to your NPR, Bible doctrine, and your Christian life, and He will provide for you. The answer may not always be what we want to hear in regards to things, but understand He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to forsake any other positive volition that ever exists on this planet. So that is part of faith rest, recognizing that. And sometimes the tests do take us to greater levels of testing. And you have to recognize that and not become faint-hearted or faint of soul. And your SCA, tries to condemn you in regards to, see, God's not going to take care of you. Things of that nature. And you can't let your SCA do that. You got to recognize where it's at. Pray about it. Keep it before God. Keep your energy and your eyes on the priorities in your life that truly matter at the present. And keep pushing forward and pushing ahead. That's how our battles are won. It's not crying over spilt milk. It's not crying because you can't get your charcoal steak today. You got to eat sea rations or whatever. No, it's pushing on. It's pressing forward. That's what makes a tenacious soldier and a victorious soldier. And that's exactly the way it's got to be sometimes in the Christian life. And that is relying upon there for your own purpose in the warfare, in the angelic conflict, on God as your chief commander to provide your protection. Your armament is provided for you through the truth of Bible doctrine, through your divine operating assets, and everything else that you need. All you got to do is keep focused. Keep your volition there. And when things don't go your way, another thing you got to look at for the SCA is that when you deny it in certain areas, it will try to compensate through other areas. See, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to wait on God this, and then also your SCA will, okay, we'll come over here and engage in energy flesh over here. See, that's the SCA. It's just genius. It's very deceitful, and it can take you down. So you got to constantly be aware. You got to constantly stay in spiritual shape. And that only comes through the rigors of your NPR, rebound, prayer life, and all these other things that Peter has obviously been hammering on in regards to his first epistle. And he will not let up on in his second epistle when we get there. Eight, for believers, God's provision also includes assets in the spiritual realm. That's what we call divine operating assets that the believer enjoys by virtue of his or her position in Christ. The divine operating assets include, they're not limited to, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, His filling ministry, the human spirit that is the product of God the Holy Spirit, was born of spirit of spirit, John 3. Bible doctrine itself, Bible doctrine's free. There is no charge at the door. You don't have to get on the internet and buy your ticket to come get Bible doctrine. The doctrine, the same doctrine, has been taught over the centuries, taught by Jesus Christ, by the apostles, is still being taught today. Not everywhere, but where positive volition continues and willing to assemble themselves together, it is taught at that level in purity. The local church, the applications of people that are positive to sustain an environment that Bible doctrine can be the center and focus of attention, as so designed by God for believers living in the church age, with the right pastor teacher, someone that has been trained and has a proper spiritual communicative gift in this respect to accurately translate and interpret the scriptures for you, and to shepherd otherwise with respect to people's spiritual needs and conditions in the Christian life. The fellowship of other positive believers, which is nothing to sneeze at. And I know how some attitudes can be. These believers, I'd rather hang out with unbelievers than some of these believers because of the things they do. That's just a sorry excuse in regards to not probably one to apply separation in your own Christian life. People who are positive, who are willing and are here in Bible class continuously, consistently, and apply Bible doctrine. Spiritually, you're sick if you don't want to hang out with these people. Where else are you going to get this kind of camaraderie, this kind of support in regards to your Christian life? The more I think about that, the more righteous indignation seems to creep in regards to putting negative emotional feelings of negative volition over positive believers otherwise in people's lives. And you see it happen. in otherwise adjusted local churches. That's sad. The Fellowship of Polity Volition. All these things are provided by God. There is no copyright laws on Bible doctrine, by the way. And I've harped on that before. Another just rationalization and ignorance of negative volition that wants to reject authority in Bible doctrine overall in their Christian life. Copyright laws over doctrine. Who ever heard of that? Jeez. You're going to copyright God's Word, huh? But that's what people do when they're, supposedly, they're in fellowship and they go in and they function in their spiritual gift, which is all divine operating assets given to them, and they come in and they interpret things, and then they put it in a book form and say, here, it's yours for $49.95. And you can't use it unless you brag that I'm the one that put it down first. See, that's what a copyright law does. In essence, it gives people bragging rights. We know why it's instituted in regards to our society is to help protect people in regards to people profiting off of inventions and things of this nature. But otherwise, it's a man's law, and you got to understand that God's law is higher when it comes to the truth of Bible doctrine. It's just one of those evils you have to live with in regards to living today in our society. The scriptures for that point was 1 Corinthians 2:12, Ephesians 4:7-8. All the things that occurred at the point of saving faith is unbelievable if one recognizes and understands the complete gospel. 9, we are to be content with the living grace that God provides. 1 Timothy 6:8. Paul states the claim as clear as has ever been stated in regards to the reality of the physical occurrence of life. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. But all these things in the world become the idol and the must-have in regards to individuals and even over the truth and compromise of Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian life. Now, while these things are legitimate in and of themselves, and there's no one has any grudge with regards to anybody that God blesses and prospers in this respect. We're not dealing with that. But it's the having and maintaining the proper mental attitude. When the pressures of the cosmos, all the details that are flashed before us through modern technology, through the TV and internet and all these other things, and you know, people driving the really fancy cars and Mercedes and Lexuses and all this other stuff, and you see these things, and your SCA goes, I want my nose. Now, be content with what you got. Pray about it. And when you pray about it, pray like you've already got it. That's the kind of faith you have in regards to your prayer. And you may be surprised what God will provide for you ultimately and overall. Sometimes He provides you things with that it's beyond your imagination that He would ever do so. I know that for a fact. Just things that you just go, wow, I can't believe that. See, and some things that, you know, you go, well, you know, maybe now's not the time, you're patient, and then the next thing you know, it comes along and you look at it and you go, that's not what I would have chosen to begin with, but then you find out, man, this is perfect. You know, just weird. If you're willing to put your focus and center on God and maintain your spiritual integrity in your Christian life, how God will come in and bless you in this respect. And obviously, a lot of this comes under the principle of another aspect of grace, which is greater grace that we'll be dealing with. But to be content, to be acclimated with respect to our niche, as Jesus taught, pursue the kingdom of God and all these other things He will pursue you with. And in the sentence with a preposition almost, but I put a comma after that. See what a little rest will do for you? Oh, I forgot to sleep on my break. Alright, C, dying grace. Dying grace, that's our next category. Dying grace is comprised of all the special blessings associated with the positive believer's promotion into phase 3. If this is accomplished by means of physical death rather than the rapture. Death is just a part of life. Death is a part of life because of the indwelling sin nature. Sin nature is part of our genetic code. Within that genetic code, a DNA is a death gene. It is a gene that causes the body to deteriorate and ultimately to die and destroy, be destroyed in that regard. And people face, believers face death, as all people face death. And there is a certain aspect of checking out of this world for the apology of the just believer that has special blessings associated with it that others will not experience and are not so determined to possess in regards to the manner of dying grace. So too, now in this situation, the manner of death is not an issue in dying grace. We saw in the roster there in Hebrews 11:37 of how some people have died. Believers, positive believers, son and two. Good grief. You just imagine. You wouldn't put that on a video game without marking an X, you know, extreme violence. Don't let your kid play with this. Buy it for yourself. Whatever. Being assaulted and stoned to death. A practice that is still being tried to be practiced by some societies under certain governments. And the bleeding heart liberals, under the terms of humanitarianism, jump up and down. Oh, you can't do that. These are the same idiots that are aligning themselves with the New World Order and interfering with the national customs of other nations. I don't care how bad it may seem to us otherwise. See, you got us with doctrine. You see through all the BS, man, and you see the real evil that's there. And most of these people are believers, thundies. They're just nothing but a bunch of emotional wrecks, and Jesus loves everybody mentality. If that's the way a nation practices, that's why the way a nation. As a Christian, won't be the first Christian martyred out of this life. If that's the way they go. See. And that's why God created nations. People that help, so they might give them opportunity to relocate and get out of that kind of environment. And obviously today, people have all kinds of means in order to geographically relocate and find a different environment. If they're so inclined to do so. And God will provide otherwise. If their niche isn't over, it's not over. But all this stuff, you know, trying to demand nations how to run their governments. Jeez. Jeez Louise. There's somebody here by that name, is there? Three, in order to experience fully this aspect of God's grace, one has to have matured spiritually and completed his or her course. Paul came under dying grace, and he reflects the proper attitude and thinking that's associated with dying grace, 2 Timothy 4:6-8, as one of the prison epistles that he wrote from prison in Rome, recognizing his time is definitely short, his course is over, and the confidence that he has with respect to facing the ultimate ramifications of being executed by the Roman judicial system is unbelievable. And I can guarantee you, he took this with him to the grave. And he writes regards to Timothy in this regards, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. And this is the doctrine that he holds and has resonant in his heart, and that he hopes with expectant confidence that will be fulfilled. Verse 5, he instructs Timothy first to be sober in all things, endure hardship, undeserved suffering, do the work of an evangelist, bring to completion your ministry. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice, as a libation. And the time of my departure has arrived. And he's not talking about leaving Rome, he's talking about leaving this world. Leaving a cosmos diabolicus behind and taking his soul and human spirit and going into the third heaven. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. His conscience is completely and totally clear. He didn't go in and ever intentionally try to rationalize, disregard, reject Bible doctrine. He applied it to the best of his ability in regards to the entirety of his Christian career in this respect. He battled the STA as it battled him, and he was successful as he hung and held to the end of this regards. And what he fully expects is to receive the highest of SG3 prizes that's available here, presented to us in the form of the wreath. In the future, there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So dying grace includes staying the course, keeping the faith, maintaining one's spiritual integrity throughout their life, and this is how they will exit this world. Four, it includes the spiritual stimulation associated with having a clear conscience with respect to one's NPR. What NPR is its most pressing responsibility. That responsibility is one's orientation to their ministry that God has for them in connection with the local church. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, Paul states, who I serve with a clear conscience, the way my fathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayer, night and day. So that clear conscience is part of that aspect that results in his confidence of having done it right in that epistle. Five, it includes enjoyment of the fragrance of memories of a life spent on the glory road, rather than being constantly wrapped up under sin, fear, and emotional distress, etc., with respect to the impending death. One is able to concentrate and focus regards to God and His Word, blessings, etc., that He's provided for them. Overall, to find inner comfort. Again, 2 Timothy 1, here 4 and 5. Longing to see you, as even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy and Paul, obviously, very close companions. And the pleasure of that fellowship and drawing upon that for comfort in his own situation. For I am mindful of the genuine or sincere faith within you, the positive volition of Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure it is in you as well. The positive volition that it extended from his mother's side of the family to his own person. And then other examples, 16 through 18, 4, 16 through 20. 6, it includes a doctrinal proper perspective, that which we call the divine viewpoint. That's the content of Scripture, understood in a complete and accurate way. About this life concerning one's intending promotion into phase 3. Death, for the positive believer especially, is not the end of anything. It is the beginning of promotion into one's new eternal state. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 5, 8. That deals with the aspect of death, or deals with something else. Hang on. Comparing and contrasting temporal life with respect to the eternal weight of glory, that which awaits us in our eternal state as positive believers in times. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Ultimate destruction of the flesh as it starts to erode with age. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is your human spirit, which is created in truth and righteousness. It is our receipt of eternal life, of God's plus R. And it's constantly being renewed through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the assimilation and application of Bible doctrine. You're nourishing the new man. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison in regards to living in the physical world and the testing here when it's compared to the eternal state of being forever. These things are simply you know, a spit in the wind, spit in the fan that you happen to step in front of for a moment, and you go, ugh, you know, and but then you wipe it off and you go on and everything's okay. Well, eternity, look at it that way. For all the things that gets thrown at us, and we walk in the fan of this cosmos, and it's all thrown at us, and it gets on us, and everything else, and it just blow off, keep marching on, because God has a reward for you in regards to all those things that you face, and you do it right in regards to your Christian life, and all this stuff. You'll look back in that condition, you know, that was nothing. Good grief, you know, 70, 80 years of life, if you live that long, 90, whatever, you know. That is nothing, the pressure for what is in store for us. When you look at it, you go, wow. They'll blow your socks off if you have resurrection socks. Blow your sandals off, I would do it that way. And the reality is this, and this, because people in this vein who are positive, that look at life this way, they had their eyes set on the spiritual, not the physical. That's verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes on in regards to the mortal body, here referred to the earthly tent. And then we'll get our new heavenly resurrection body, etc., which completes this section. So that's what he's doing. 7. The believer under dying grace continues to think divine viewpoint and to apply Bible doctrine right to the very end. Passing the torch of doctrine to the next person. All right, I've done my share. I've done my part. Here you go. You guys are still here. I'll leave it with you. Yeah, you carry the torch of doctrine with you now. And the line essentially goes throughout history and life in that vein. Again, 2 Timothy. Retain the standard, meaning possess a pattern of sound words, that's Bible doctrine, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. As Paul exhorts Timothy to carry on the tradition of the ministry, obviously, as Paul's protege, if you will, being trained under his tutelage, in this regards to carry on in the same tradition that has been handed down to him. And that's what positive pastors have done over the centuries. They've taken Bible doctrine from its inception, as it's accurately communicated it. They've been taught how to understand it, interpret it, and teach it through their spiritual gifts, and have given the ability to do so, and they pass the torch and hand it on down to the next generation, who then, you know, after the pastor gets old enough and moves on, other people otherwise that support it move on. The younger, if positive volition exists, the younger, they can carry the torch. Sometimes, after a while, population just peters out. You have 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, 2, 14 through 16, 3, 14, and 4, 1 through 5. 8, the only other option for the believer is rejecting the plan of God, neglecting his plan, leading to the sin unto death. If it's not dying grace, it's sin unto death. It's your two options. Sin unto death is the death is designed for the reversionists. That means that you exit this life and essentially you exit your life and you've been under the rulership of the STA. That's what I mean, sin unto death. So the STA has ruled you in that regard. 1 John 5:16, we dealt with that principle there in that epistle. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, so there is a sin that leads to death. That's an unbridled STA activity. Through either rejection of MTR is an obvious one in this regard, or other types of sins that might bring the person into condition of discipline and judgment on their life, that God's going to take them out in that condition. But if one's not in that condition, you can pray, you shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Those leaving this world under sin and death, and it's obvious that that's the condition that they're in. The prayer that you refrain from is for God to extend their life otherwise. For the other individual, God will intercede to ensure that they have extended life in order run and complete their course otherwise, as we dealt with that. Then compare Hebrews 5:11 through 6:6, Psalm 34:12 through 16, Proverbs 1:7. Let's look at that. Always like Proverbs. Bits of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom shouts in the street, she lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. Wisdom here personified as a woman. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O stupid ones, will you love stupidity? Human viewpoint advocates. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. The haters of knowledge, Bible doctrine. And fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. That's an appeal to any population that may exist. And the reproof comes from the Bible doctrine to straightening your stupidity and ignorance of life out with a divine viewpoint. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called you, refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. That's the nature of negative volition. I will even laugh at your calamity. That's how they end this world and the things that come in their life. As they cry, all of a sudden, then they cry out, oh God, help me, help me, help me. Help me, Jesus. That's what we always like to say. Help me, Jesus. And isn't that amazing? You don't have time for God unless it's something that they need. Or when they're in real trouble. I will mock when your dread comes. The dread of exiting this life. It can be a pressure. It's a test. It's your final test. Pass it. You get a grade of dying grace. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, as God all of a sudden intervenes and things happen in your life, go, good grief, I can't believe my life's over now. All of a sudden, you know, wham, bam, you go to the doctor one day, oh, okay. I'm going to, whatever. How things will come upon people suddenly in a car wreck, bang. You go to a certain school and some idiot kid comes out and starts shooting people, bang. And you never know. When distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because it's all pseudo. It's fake. It's not true polyvolition. They're not truth seekers. Just some emotionally fearful people that had no other place to turn. And then all of a sudden, somehow they're thinking, God exists. You know, isn't that weird? Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. So that's the sin unto death. The sin unto death that they didn't expect. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Let their STA lead them in their life. Let their STA comfort them in the time of death. No, seriously. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. That's what will take them out, sin unto death. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. They who listen to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. So 8:32-36, 10:21, and then 9, finish up this point. The case of the incestuous Corinthian shows that the sin unto death may be canceled. And those that have not reached the point of no return by reversion recovery. The situation which we've been over before, 1 Corinthians 5:1-13, then compared to 2 Epistle, 2 Corinthians 2:5-8, that the Corinthian church had within their ranks an individual who's engaged in sexual relationships with his mother. A sin which even the cosmos looks down upon, at least back then. Today, you know, oh, let's make a movie out of it. Make a reality show out of this. No, but obviously that's the kind of leaven you don't want in a local church. And the Corinthians, rather than applying separation and dealing with this sin as they appropriately should have judicially in regards to the individual, they basically just catered to him and turned a blind eye and let him continue to exist in their periphery. And Paul had to step in, write the letter, and say, "This is stupid." Paraphrasing. This is Ken Reed paraphrasing Paul. "This is stupid." If I could say it in Greek, though, I may not be paraphrasing. I might be quoting. But anyway, and he tells him, "You got to deal with this guy. You can't let this kind of sin exist in your local church. A gross immorality. That is not living a godly life. That is not the witness of the local church." You know, and people are going to look at the church and, "What kind of cult is this?" You know, and therefore, kick him out. And basically, he says, "For me, I'll turn him over to destruction and bless my seed." And obviously, the sexual sins, the way God jams sexual sins, is in their body. He loves to do it in their body. Why do you think AIDS exists? Venereal diseases, things of this nature, brought about through sexual, illegitimate sexual perversions, or abnormal perversions, even in that regards. And then the incestuous Corinthian, in filling in the blanks, when Paul wrote the second epistle, obviously, this individual had repented, changed his mind. He pulled in his STA horn, so to speak. And he wanted to come back to Bible class. And this is the nature of God's grace. You can really mess up big time in your life. And you have to undergo the discipline that God has for you in that respect. And maybe to such a degree that the church has to separate corporally from you. But, you know, the person gets their spiritual act back together. God's grace is there. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin. And when he was willing to repent of that sin, rebound it, get a spiritual act back together, and maintain the proper conduct in regards to, and protocol necessary to attend the assembly, then they should have let him right back in and you know, not necessarily gone on and embraced him with open arms, but still apply the doctrine of love and not to hold it over his head. But some of these people then, on the other end of the coin, rather than applying him grace, whereas they abused it liberally on the wrong side of the coin the first time, they came back a second time and became legalistic with it. And that's the way we would term it. And they, you know, despised him. And evidently, obviously, they treated him with contempt in this regards. And then Paul had to step in and say, "Look, the guy's had enough. You know, he went through what he went through. God's disciplined him, whatever. And we don't know. We'll get to meet this guy one of these days. Take like this. This guy's going to be in heaven. And I'm really hoping he's one of the prize contenders myself." I mean, you're talking about a slap in the face of all the legalist idiots out there in this world that despise God's grace, and they think that somehow their own human righteousness is what gets them there, rather than, you know, the divine operating assets and everything as we understand the doctrine. You know, I love that kind of stuff. Because it gives me hope. Not that I'm going that direction, but you know, it gives you hope. Because none of us are perfect. And he said, "You got to pull in your horns, apply divine love. His sorrow that he's experienced, the lupe and sorrow that he's experienced, is all sufficient. Now he's pulled in his horns. As long as he keeps his horns in, he should be allowed to come back to Bible class, as we would say, and continue to try to, you know, figure out his Christian life and apply from that point on." And that was, he went into reversionism, and he made reversion recovery. And that's the point of that, and the grace that is handed to him, and is expected by Paul, and obviously expected by God for believers, and application towards him otherwise in that vein. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.